Turning back to the book of Ruth, sort of series in the book of Ruth, and we're at chapter 3. Just before I read, just to say that there are copies of the question sheet, which is just, I think, helpful to guide you through a sermon if you're not particularly used to listening to sermons. So there are some available out in the back, so Lloyd will bring this. They've all gone. All right. Does anyone else want one? You can always borrow mine and photocopy them. Nope. Okay, thank you very much. And the word should come up on the screen there we go, Ruth chapter 3. And perhaps it'd be helpful if I gave you a potted summary, just in case you're new to this series. So Naomi and her husband and two sons left Israel and went out to another country because there was a famine. In that sense, they went away from God. They didn't trust God to provide where they were. Husband died, sons married, sons both died. And then Ruth, one of the daughters-in-law, returns with Naomi to Israel. And she goes gleaning in a field, sort of picking up the leftovers. And it just so happened she ends up in the field of Boaz, who's a relative. Who's what's called a guardian redeemer. He had a responsibility to provide for Ruth and her mother-in-law. And then we pick up the story here, chapter 3. So Ruth, chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He'll tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly and covered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." There we go. And at that point, fireworks went off. Right, let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we just pray that you would indeed switch the light on in our minds to understand, but also in our hearts, Lord. Give us grace to receive this message. And Lord, give us insight into how this is to apply to our lives. And give us grace to trust and to obey. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So looking at Ruth chapter 3, and I've given it the theme or the title, Rest. We all need rest. We need the rest of a good night's sleep, the rest of a day off, the rest of an occasional holiday. But we all long for rest at a much more profound level. The rest for our souls, the rest of knowing I'm accepted, I'm included, I've got secure and meaningful relationships, that my needs are being provided for, that I have a future, that I have a life worth living. We want rest for our souls in the deep sense that, yes, everything is right, I can rest. That I don't have to strive for what seems out of reach. But how can we find it? Well, perhaps even more fundamentally, is it possible? Perhaps you have got to the point where you're convinced that "and they lived happily ever after" really only happens in fairy tales and in Disney films. Ruth chapter 3 is all about rest. Verse 1, one day Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for." If you got one of the church Bibles, you'll see after the word home there's a little A which tells you it's the footnote, so you look to the bottom of the page and it says the Hebrew is literally "find rest." My daughter, I must find rest for you where you'll be well provided for. And underlining that this is a key theme in the chapter, Naomi speaks to her daughter-in-law at the end of the chapter as well. It's got that sort of symmetry. Starts with Naomi talking to Ruth, ends with Naomi talking to Ruth, added to the previous chapter. Naomi said, verse 18, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." There's a play on the word rest. And so the good news of Ruth 3 is that we can find rest. Starts with seeking rest. It ends with, don't worry, he won't rest until he's settled it. Broadly speaking, verses 1 to 9 are about how we are to find rest. And verses 10 to 18 are about why we can find rest. So I've got just 2 points this evening, and the first is, on verses 1 to 9, faith claiming God's promised rest. Faith claiming God's promised rest. But to start with, we need to know the facts. Firstly, we need to know the facts about our situation. The book of Ruth gives a very vivid and perhaps startling picture of our situation. We are in the situation of two widows in ancient Israel. We are fatherless, we are husbandless, we are childless in a society that is structured around a woman having a man who is responsible for providing rest for her. In the words of chapter 2, verse 5, when Boaz says, "Who does that woman belong to?" We don't belong to anyone. There is no one. That's our natural state. There is no one who is responsible to care for us and to provide for us in the most absolute sense. That's our natural situation. And perhaps that's still where you feel yourself to be. They have no rest. Hence Naomi saying, "My daughter, I've got to find some rest for you." We need to add that Naomi and Ruth are not just innocent victims in all this. If we trace the story back to chapter 1, we find that for Naomi, at least, the situation is of her own making. She went away.
And like the prodigal son, throughout the book, we don't find Naomi blaming someone else for her plight. She knows the mess was of her own making. Now, pause there. Can you identify with this? A lack of rest, or at least, that's where I was. I trust, and I know many of you would say, well, that's what I was before I was a Christian, and that's great. But can you say, yes, either I'm there now or I was there once? A lack of rest, and deep down an awareness, no, I'm not just a victim, I'm to blame. You know, I'm responsible for this. And this is why, naturally, we feel so vulnerable, so at sea in life. So firstly, we need to know about our situation. Then secondly, we need to know about God's promises, just setting the background. We looked last week at chapter 2, and we saw that for all those who will return, remember Naomi had gone away, just like the prodigal son, and she's returned, like the prodigal son, all those who will turn back to God, God promises to provide a redeemer. He says, good news, there is someone who will take on that responsibility to provide for us and to care for us, to give us rest. It's totally and utterly grace, which wonderfully we were looking at this morning. It's something we don't deserve. Lloyd talked about it this morning, but it's sort of summed up in that phrase beautifully in Ruth 2 verse 10, when Boaz has just been incredibly kind to Ruth, and she says, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Why have you been so good to me? And that a Christian should be able to identify with, Lord, why me? Why have you been so good to me? I don't deserve it. And in a wonderful way, and this is one of the beauties of Scripture, God has wrapped up this provision of a redeemer with the picture of marriage in the Old Testament law. The guardian redeemer, as he was called, was a close relative who had a responsibility to marry the childless widow, and the firstborn son would carry on the family name. And the New Testament takes up that picture and speaks of Christ marrying the church, of the church being rescued by Christ, the church being the bride of Christ. It speaks of Christ redeeming his bride by dying to rescue her from sin and rising from the dead to give a new life. And this shows us how God's promise rests for us in the deepest possible sense, you know, a secure and meaningful relationship in an eternal loving marriage. God promises rest in a way that answers not just our physical needs, but our heart's desire as well. This secure, eternal, loving relationship. Now, those are the facts, but here's the question, I think, in chapter 3. What are we going to do about it? In life, we often find ourselves in a situation where we know the facts. We know something needs to be done, but we've still got to get up and do it. You know, you go to the doctors, he looks down your throat, or she looks down your throat, and they say, you've got a really nasty infection there, but don't worry, here's a prescription, this is for the antibiotics. They'll sort it out. You've got the diagnosis, you've got the prescription, but you've still got to do something. You've got to go around to the pharmacy, you've got to pick up the prescription, you've got to take the tablets. So what are Naomi and Ruth going to do about God's wonderful provision that has been promised in chapter 2? Verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. You know, I'm going to have to take action, Naomi says. And she's clear what needs to happen. Verse 2, now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. She recognizes that he's someone with an obligation to redeem them, because she goes on, tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. As we have moved from chapter 2 to chapter 3, reaping has given way to winnowing, which was sort of separating the heads of barley from the husks. And to speed up the process, it seems that it carried on into the night, and the men
sleep at the threshing floor so that they can start work again early in the morning. And so verse 3, she instructs her daughter-in-law, wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Clearly she wants her to be attractive to Boaz. She's dressed as a bride. There's going to be nothing half-hearted about Naomi's approach. Ruth needs a husband. She, Naomi, needs Ruth to find a husband. The welfare, the rest of the two of them requires it. And so she outlines a plan. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know where you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. So she's saying, go to the threshing floor, do it quietly, as far as possible, stay in the shadows and watch. Stay out of the way, watching until the winnowing and the eating and the drinking is finished, and then when he lies down, note the place where he's lying, go and uncover his feet and lie down, he will tell you what to do. Now there's a great deal of lying down in this chapter. It's, if you tot it up, there's actually the words is used 8 times in this chapter. It's marriage that Naomi is seeking for Ruth. Because to lie with someone in the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly, is a euphemism for sex. Now, not that there is any sex in this chapter, but it makes clear what Naomi is asking Ruth to do. She's asking Boaz to marry her. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Naomi clearly has great faith in Boaz. And why not? Everyone knows that, as chapter 2 put it, he's a man of standing. He's a man of solid character. And Ruth and Naomi's own experience in chapter 2 confirms that Boaz is a man of solid character. So Naomi has every confidence that he fears the Lord, that he can be trusted to act in accordance with God's commands, that he will fulfill what God has promised. So Naomi shows great faith, doesn't she? And so does Ruth, verse 5 and 6. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. You know, if you trust someone whom God has put in authority over you, you do what they say. Ruth trusts her mother-in-law. Naomi trusts Boaz. And verses 7 and 8 carry out Naomi's instructions. Ruth carries out Naomi's instructions in 7 and 8. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovering his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. It's not exactly clear what the significance of uncovering his feet was, or the equivalent of the significance of lying down at his feet. It could be purely symbolic, because it's going to be followed by a request for Boaz to, quote, spread the corner of his garment over her, which is clearly a request for marriage. So it may be just symbolic. It may be simply practical. Uncovering his feet means his feet will get cold as the night cools. And so he's likely to wake up then in the middle of the night, which is exactly what Naomi wants to happen, and is exactly what does happen. Pull the duvet off him, and he'll wake up. There we are. But before we learn about Boaz's response, let's press the pause button again and learn some lessons. And I think there are 3 great lessons in this first half of the chapter, at least 3 that I've seen. Firstly, it's no use just learning facts. We have to exercise faith. See, knowing there is a guardian redeemer will do Naomi and Ruth no good at all unless they step out in faith, unless they go and claim the promises, unless they go to the redeemer and ask for the promised rest. In literal terms, unless they go and ask Boaz, marry Ruth, as the law says that a guardian redeemer should. Now, what about you? Looking around here, I think the vast majority of you have come here on numerous occasions. I'm pretty sure that you know you are sinners. Have you faced up to the need of rest for your souls? That need to know that you're accepted by God, that you're included in God's people, that you have secure and meaningful relationships with God and with others in His church, that you're included in His people, that your spiritual needs are provided for, and that you have a future and a life worth living. Have you faced up to that need? I'm pretty sure that nearly everybody here, if not all of you, know that Jesus is the Savior, the promised Redeemer who buys back sinners and promises to provide rest. You know the facts, but what have you done about it? Have you, like Naomi and Ruth, believed the promise and gone to the Redeemer and said, I want that rest? So the first thing we're challenged by this passage is no use just learning facts. We have to exercise faith. Then the second thing that we're challenged by this passage is, or encouraged by this passage, is you can come boldly in faith. You know, learn from Naomi and Ruth that you need to act boldly. God promises this rest to those who come to the Savior. Amazingly, he promises that the church is the bride of Christ, and that by faith, you come to Christ, you are redeemed, and you become part of that church, part of that bride. Do you believe that? Do you want that? Well, then come boldly and ask for it. That's faith. Naomi and Ruth are saying, God's promised this. We are acting on what God has promised. They're not being outrageous. They're not being, hang on a minute, that's a bit forward. No, they're just taking God at His word, believing His promise, and in faith going, saying, keep your promise. So you can come boldly in faith. And then the third thing we learn from this, or challenged by this passage, is that you will need courage, because faith seems dangerous in our world. Remember that this whole story, chapter 1, verse 1, you can look back at it, says, in the days of the judges. It takes place in the days of the judges. And the days of the judges were a very, very dark period in the history of Israel. The very last verse of the book of Judges, the verse before the book of Ruth starts, Judges 21, 25, says, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. That's a terrifying place to be, and that's roughly what's going on in Syria, say, for example. Everyone just doing what seems right to them. A time of no effective rule, a time quite literally of anarchy. To be in a country where the rule of law is broken down is terrifying. And in that situation, for Ruth to go to the threshing floor at night, perfumed, dressed in her best, was, humanly speaking, a very dangerous thing to do. We've already had plenty of hints in chapter 2 that Ruth could have easily come to harm in certain situations. And this is way more dangerous than anything she does in chapter 2. In the days of the judges, to put it bluntly, Boaz could easily have exploited Ruth and probably got away with it. But she trusted him. Faith takes courage. And in the UK in 2017, trusting in God, with all that follows from that in terms of obeying God, because you can't separate the two, you know, she trusts her mother-in-law who trusts Boaz, so Ruth does exactly what her mother-in-law says. Obedience follows faith. So in the UK in 2017, trusting in God, with all that follows in terms of obedience to God, seems, to put it mildly, to be dangerous. Let's just put it like this. Becoming a Christian, if there's anyone here who isn't a Christian and says, no, I'm going to turn in faith to Christ, it's unlikely to make you popular in the UK in 2017. If you turn up at college, at work, talk to your neighbours, ring up the family tomorrow and say, hey, I've become a Christian, they're not likely to be cheering. There is no safe way to exercise faith. Faith must lead to obedience. You have to, as the hymn puts it, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So it all comes down to, do I trust Jesus? Do I believe that if I put my faith in him, I'm not going to be the loser for it? Naomi and Ruth trusted the Redeemer, Boaz. You and I must trust the Redeemer, Jesus. So the first lesson we learn in this passage is, if we want the rest, we've got to come in faith and claim God's promised rest. We've got to act in faith. We've got to come boldly in faith. We've got to come courageously in faith. And that trust is not misplaced, because secondly, and much more briefly, assurance. The Redeemer gives the promised rest. Verses 10 to 18. How does Boaz respond? Let's listen to verses 10 to 13. The Lord bless you, my daughter, replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Firstly, he praises her kindness. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. Kindness to whom? Well, he compares it to the kindness you showed earlier. What kindness was that? Well, the kindness that has been referred to earlier is her kindness to Naomi. Chapter 2, verse 11, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. So almost certainly here in chapter 3, he's not speaking about Ruth's kindness to him. He's speaking about her continued kindness to Naomi. And let's face it, she is prepared to marry him, an older man, in preference to a younger man, whether rich or poor, to provide a guardian redeemer, not just for herself, but also for Naomi. She's not acting out of passion, a poor young man. She's not acting out of greed, pursuing a rich young man. She's acting out of kindness, steadfast, loving kindness to her mother-in-law. One of the most striking lessons of the book of Ruth is that God's people should love one another, should show loving kindness to one another, should look not just to their own interests, but to the interests of others. Jesus said, didn't he? John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, I know that the Hollywoodization of life means that we long to see romance in every story. But the love in the book of Ruth is Ruth's love for Naomi, not her love for Boaz. The only mention of love in the book, in the Hebrew, is in chapter 4, verse 15, where we read the second half of the verse, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. So if we take a step back and say, what's the fundamental attitude of Ruth to Boaz, if we sort of take off the Hollywood filter and say, what's the book actually say? What's the Bible actually say? The fundamental attitude of Ruth to Boaz is
trust, not love. If I can just have a sort of side panel here, listen to any women who are here present who think, at some point in my life, I'll be seeking a husband. A key question you have to ask of the man you are considering marrying, taking it as read that he is a Christian and he's not married, is, can I trust this man? Of course, you've got to go on and love him, but love can be very blind, can't it? A myriad of women have demonstrated that you can love the most unpleasant men. Love is not a terribly reliable guide, you know, to who you should marry. You see, the man you're going to marry is going to be the head of the marriage. You must submit to him. So you would be a fool to marry someone you can't trust. Trust is the key thing. Is this man trustworthy? Other way around, men, you must be prepared to love the woman you marry as Christ loved the church. You must be willing to lay down your life for her. So a key question for you, which Boaz shows us the way here, is this woman a woman of noble character? Second half of verse 11, all the people in my town know that you're a woman of noble character. Is she like Ruth? Notice, I read what Boaz's response was. Boaz doesn't say, wow, I love that perfume you're wearing, and those clothes are fantastic, they really flatter you. Of course I'll do what you ask me. He never comments on what she looks like. Though I've no doubt he found her attractive. But that's not the point. The point is, he says, this is a woman of noble character. Men, don't be taken in by mere beauty. One of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs is this. Well, Proverbs 11:22, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Don't be blinded by mere good looks. Or an even more famous verse, Proverbs 31, verse 30, about the woman of noble character. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So, women, can I trust this man? Men, am I prepared to sacrificially love this woman? Is she of noble character? Or is she the sort of person, she may look great, but I'm going to spend my life digging her out of terrible scrapes because she's a fool. Those bits of advice, by the way, aren't my bright ideas. They're God's. Because marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:22-23 and verse 26, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In that relationship, the key things are Christ's love for the church and the church's glad submission to Christ because we trust him. And so it is with marriage. Of course there's to be love. But can I trust this man? Am I prepared to sacrificially love this woman because she's of noble character? So coming back to Ruth 3, Naomi and Ruth have put great trust in Boaz. Is he trustworthy? He certainly is. Verse 11, and now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do all you ask because that's what God requires of me. And my time is nearly up, but Boaz outlines here, then there is another man who is a closer relative, and it must be first be established whether he wishes to do his duty as a guardian redeemer or not. But Boaz stresses that he won't delay, verse 13. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. I'm not going to delay. And when Ruth returns home to Naomi and relates everything that's happened to Naomi, Naomi says, he won't let it rest, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. There is something about the character of the Redeemer that he won't rest until the matter is settled. The claims of God's promises demand the Redeemer's immediate attention. Now let's apply it to us spiritually. Perhaps you were sitting there as I was talking about marriage and thinking, well, come on, I'm single, I'm not about to get married, I'm not likely to get married, haven't you got anything to say to me? Well, the same is to all of us. You see, is Jesus our Redeemer trustworthy? Yes, he certainly is. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 wonderfully says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." Faith rests on the assurance that God is faithful, that Jesus is faithful, that the bridegroom of the church is faithful, that if we put our trust in him, we won't be disappointed. And whether we're single or married, the marriage that we will be part of for all eternity is the marriage of the church to Christ. The most secure place in the universe to stand is on the promises of God. And he certainly will not delay. He won't let it rest. If you come to him and say, "I'm a sinner, I believe your promise that there is a Savior, please save me today," he won't say, "Oh, I'm busy, come back in a couple of months." He will deal with it now. He won't let it rest. If you come in bold and courageous faith and claim the rest that he promises, he won't rest until the matter is settled. Final words. Firstly, to Augustine, and then to our Lord Jesus himself. Augustine famously said, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And Jesus said, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Will you come in faith? Will you trust in Jesus to give you that rest? He promises that all who come to him will find rest for their souls, and he is faithful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a Redeemer even more wonderful than Boaz, one even more faithful than Boaz, one who is absolutely perfect. And Father, thank you that we have similarly wonderful promises, promises of not just a home for Ruth to live in and someone to provide for a mother-in-law, but we have a bridegroom, an eternal bridegroom for the church, one who we can find a relationship that is secure for all eternity. And Father, I pray that you would give us grace, as you gave to Ruth and Naomi, to come boldly, to come courageously, and to come to act in faith, believing your promises, and to claim that promised rest from the Lord Jesus Christ if we haven't already received it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.